Mark 9, verses 14 through 29. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" The one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered them and said, Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsing greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Help my unbelief is the title. We live in a day when every church wants to be the largest, the richest, the most influential. Success is measured these days in millions of dollars, tens of thousands of attendees, worldwide fame and attention. However, God has a very different standard for determining what constitutes a successful ministry or a successful church. In our passage, Christ teaches us about the most important ingredient of a successful ministry. The disciples lacked spiritual power. They lacked power because they were missing the one ingredient that assured them of spiritual power. Let us look at our text. In Mark 9:14, the disciples are engaged in an argument with the scribes. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around him and scribes disputing with them. They're in an argument with the scribes. The disciples, they couldn't cast out a demon. And the scribes, they're mocking them for their lack of power. Their lack of power. Christ arrives on the scene and he asks for an explanation. In verse 16, and he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them? What are you disputing with them? What are you discussing with them?" He asked them for an explanation. In verse 16, the father of this child, he's in agonizing detail describing the pitiful condition of his son. I should say that was verse 18. "And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid." Here's the disciples, they're disputing with the scribes. Here's a poor father, his son is possessed by a demon. And every verb that the father of this child uses in verse 18 is in the present tense. seizes him, throws him down, foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And here's the disciples and the scribes having an argument, disputing, arguing about the power. It's a sad state of affairs. When Christ hears the detail, he voices his own dismay over all that he has heard. Look at verse 19. He answers them and says, Oh, that word is a sound of deep anguish. When you're at a loss for words and you just, I can't believe it. Deep anguish. Your heart is breaking. Every one of us, we've been there. You pick up the phone, so-and-so died. So-and-so got cancer. So-and-so, this happened. And just, Lord. Here's the Lord saying to the disciples, how long do I have to teach you these truths? Christ is heartbroken. The disciples, once again, don't have faith. The religious people don't have faith. The scribes, they're arguing, and Christ cries out, how much longer have I got to be with you? How long am I going to put up with this? Once again, in our text, you see the powerlessness of the disciples. They saw the miracles, yet they still lacked faith. These men had even previously cast out demons. Turn to Mark 6. Whatever that is showed up again. It's the sound of the ocean coming through. Mark 6, verse 7. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Verses 12 and 13, same chapter. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So the disciples had previously seen great things take place. And in many ways, these disciples are a picture of the modern church. Like the disciples, we have a reputation. We have a reputation that we have power. There's a reputation in the modern church that we have power. But like the disciples, many today lack the power to make a difference. Many churches have buildings, they have money, they have professional preaching, they have great organizations, but most churches lack the power of God. The church makes a promise to the world that we are different than they are, that we can help them, that we care about them. However, most churches lack genuine spiritual power. People come in and they leave the same way they came in because there's no power. There's no touch of God. The Holy Spirit's not there. He's been grieved. He said Ichabod long ago. The glory of the Lord has departed. There's no power in most churches. No touch of God. No power. The world comes in and there's no help in the church for their condition. They come in and most churches put a band-aid on them. When what's needed is heart surgery, the Holy Spirit going in there, ripping an old stony heart out, putting a new heart in there, doing powerful things in their lives. The people come in the church for help. And there's no help. There's a lot of programs. There's a lot of fun and games and a lot of noise. But there's no power. And what does the world do? It does the same thing the scribes did with the disciples. It stands around and mocks our weakness, proclaiming they could not. How are you any different than the Hindu or the Buddhist? How are you any different? How is the Church of Jesus Christ any different when it's powerless? I'm not saying it's not powerless to gather a crowd. Powerless. Mark 9:19-27. Christ hears the Father's story. And he commands the boy to be brought to him. Immediately the demon recognizes Christ. And he attacks the boy. The boy's father's faith is wavering. At first he thought the disciples could heal his son. Now he says to Jesus, look at verse 22. Of our text in Mark 9. And often he has drawn them both into the fire and into the water to destroy them. But if you can do anything, if you can do anything, verse 23 tells us, when Christ heard this man's words, he responds immediately. The force of the Lord's words in verse 23 does not actually come through in our English Bible because there's no punctuation in the original. Here is what Jesus is saying. What do you mean if thou can? What do you mean if I can? What do you mean if I have the power to do something? The man says, but you know, if you can, if you possibly can. What do you mean, if I can? And what does Christ say to the man? Verse 23. Jesus said to him, if you can, he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus Christ rebukes the father for his doubt and then commands him to place his faith in Christ for the healing his son so desperately needs. The Father makes one of the most transparent and honest prayers in the Bible. Look what the man says. Look what the man says. Lord, I believe in you. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. But help my unbelief, Lord. He's being brutally honest with the Lord. He's not playing games. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe in you and your power, but my faith is weak. Help me to grow in my faith. The Father confesses, and Christ commands that the demon leave the boy. Christ delivers the boy, and once again, Christ does what he does best. Notice what it says in verse 27. He took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. He takes the child by the hand. Here's God incarnate. Takes the child by the hand and lifts him up. All the power, all the glory. God incarnate takes the child by the hand and lifts him up. And the child arose. What are some lessons we can learn from this text today? First of all, many churches claim to have something to offer the world, but they have nothing but dead, cold religion. And the world stands and mocks. Dead, cold religion. People come into quote-unquote a building because they're hurting, they're broken, their sin is pressed down on them, etc., etc. You fill in the blank. Many times, They walk into a church that is nothing but dead, cold religion. Nothing but formalism, nothing but ritual. They come in damned, they leave damned. They never hear about Jesus Christ and his finished work. They never hear about an atonement. They never hear that Jesus Christ has paid for the penalty of their sins, and not only paid for the penalty of their sins, but he's broken the power of sin in their lives. Many believe Christ paid the penalty, but few believe that Christ has broken the power of sin in your life. And how does that happen? Simply by faith. Lord, help my unbelief. I know the scripture says I'm dead to sin, but I'm still walking in it. Well, you'd have to pray what that man prayed. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe for here, for this area, that area, the other area, but I'm dead to sin. I got a problem with that. First lesson to learn. Dead, cold religion. Because the disciples, the representatives of Christ-like power, the Father assumed that Christ lacked the power. You're a church, you got a name on your building, people come there thinking that you are a representative of Jesus Christ. And they find dead, cold religion, so what do they say? I guess Christ is a dead, cold Savior. Or no Savior at all. The Father assumed Christ-like power. And you and I should never be guilty of false advertisement. Telling people about a Christ that the Bible doesn't talk about. Or leaving out in the discussion the Christ that the Bible does talk about. Dead, cold religion. Powerless. That's what the Pharisees had. Powerless. They had all the rules. They had all the regulations. They had all the nice clothes. They looked nice. And they were the very ones that conspired to kill Jesus Christ. Dead, cold, ritual, formalism. Second thing. Weak faith is better than no faith. Turn to Matthew 17. Weak faith is better than no faith. I've counseled many people over the years, and it would come around to that. I have weak faith. Well, weak faith is saving faith. No faith is damning faith. You have no faith. Matthew 17, 19 and 20. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Notice, why could we? Why could we not cast it out? So Christ said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. The Father in our text, he has mustard seed faith. But if you can, Lord, if you can, if you can. If you're here today and your weight of your sin is pressing in on you, you know that you're condemned, if you can simply come to Christ. But if you can save me, Lord, can you save me? Maybe you're trapped in your sin and your wickedness. I'm enslaved to this sin, Lord. I know the scripture says that I'm delivered from the power of sin, but Lord, I'm wavering, but. Simply, Lord, help my unbelief. Now I'll make another promise, another vow. I'll pull my boots up even higher. How's that working for you? Lord, help my unbelief. Powerless, formalism. Weak faith, better than no faith. Third, look at Mark 9:27. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Just as Jesus took that boy by the hand and lifted him up, he's still in the business of taking people by the hand and lifting them up. He can take you by the hand and lift you up. And it can be said of you, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus Christ can take you by your hand today. He can bring you to eternal life. He can bring you the forgiveness of sins. He can bring you to that new life, to being a new creation, that you would say, old things have passed away. Are you not tired of those old things in your life? He still today takes men and women, boys and girls by the hand, and he brings them to himself for salvation, that is then said of you, behold, all things have become new. The old have passed away. You're a new creation. Not only can he bring you to salvation, he can also turn you from a cold, apathetic church member into a thriving disciple. Turn to Revelation 3:20. He can take you by the hand, even now, and bring you to Revelation 3:20 and say to you, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody, you're cold, you're apathetic, you're lukewarm to the things of God, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into them. I'll dine with them. And he with me. Christ has the power to do that. So you have to have a message for the people that they come, when they come in, when they come into your life, when they come into the fellowship. There has to be a power there. Not plans and organizations and groups and money and decor and all of that. The early church for the first 250 years gathered in homes. They didn't even have a church building for 250 years and turned the world upside down. We're relying on our programs and our money and fame and fortune and pragmatism and every other kind of ism, consumerism. And it's dead and it's cold. Or maybe frothy and frivolous, where everybody's giddy and barking like dogs. Christ is still lifting people up to new life. He's still lifting up cold, apathetic, lukewarm people in the church. And he's also still lifting people up from their burdens. Turn to Philippians 4, your burden there today. Christ can lift you up out of that. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Notice, by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a message to give a lost and dying world. You have a message that is full with power. You have a message for the unbeliever. He's still making people new today. You have a message for the lukewarm, backslidden Christian. Open the door, Christ will come in and sup with them. You have a power in the promise that be anxious for nothing. What are you all worried about? What do you got agitated about? What is it you don't think that God's going to come through in? Be anxious for nothing. Not a bunch of programs and everything like that. The scripture. Turn to Mark 9, 28 and 29. This is what the main problem is. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately. So now they're alone with the Lord. Lord, Why couldn't we cast that demon out? So he said to them, this is why there's no power. This is the reason why nothing will ever replace this. This is the reason there is no power in churches today. So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Let me say this. In many manuscripts, the word fasting is not there. But in all the manuscripts, the word prayer is there. Amen. And fasting doesn't just necessarily mean from food. You can fast from the internet, from television, from newspapers, from tennis, swimming, beaching, fill in the blank. Rather than take 4 hours doing that, take 4 hours in prayer. And fasting is not you twisting God's arm to get him to do something. Fasting is every time you feel that pain, you're praying. The Lord has your attention. It's to change you. It's not to change. People think, well, fasting is, okay, God, I missed my lunch. I'll eat twice as much at dinner, but I missed my lunch, so now you do this for me. It's not the point of fasting, just so that you know. All right? But one thing all the manuscripts have is prayer. All right? These men failed because their faith was in their words and their ritual. Their faith was in what they had done before. They had done this before. They had cast out demons before. Their faith is in what they could do. Say the magic words. The hocus pocus. Make sure you sign in Jesus Christ's name. In Jesus' name. And I'm saying that sarcastically. People think that's the formula. That's the ritual. What they had done before. Their faith was in themselves. They were the object, not Christ. What is the object of your faith? See, many people, their faith is themselves. They have faith in their faith. That's the majority of what people, when they talk about faith. Where is your faith? Where is it? What is the object of your faith? Christ has to be the object of your faith. It's not faith in faith. That's hocus pocus. Well, I got other words for it, but I don't want to say it. And the bottom line is this. I just listened last night. The last thing I listened to, I was watching an interview with a man, Leonard Ravenhill, who went before us from 1985. And he was in an interview, and they said to him, what would you say the biggest problem in the Church of Jesus Christ was today? This was a man, he was in the ministry for 70 plus years. And he said this, the prayer meeting. The people of God are no longer praying people. We don't totally depend on Christ anymore. We got programs, we got money, we got buildings, we got organizations, we got plans, we got everything in the world. But we have no heart for prayer. That's because we're self-sufficient here in the West. In Indonesia this week, they're chopping the heads off of the believers in Indonesia. That's not exactly your best life now. The church in the West is absolutely apathetic and lethargic. They think it's a formula. Like I said, people say, oh, I'll pray in Jesus' name, oh, in Jesus' name, and he's going to magically give you whatever you ask. There was a group of people that thought in Jesus' name, too. Turn to Acts 19. That's nothing new. We get the formula. We get the right words. We do the hocus pocus. Acts 19:13-17. Because these men seen what the early disciples were doing. And look what they did. Acts 19:13-17. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, calling on the name. See, make sure you sign on the bottom line, Jesus Christ. Took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Or we wave our cape, or we shake our little suit jacket, or we howl, or we do some kind of magic hocus pocus. By the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who in the world are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. It's not really the thing you want to do, play with the power of God. Or make believe that there's some power where there's no power. And the demons are saying the same exact thing today. We know Christ. We know Paul. We know those men and women over there. But who in the world are you? I know you got a plaque up on your door that you got all this power, that you all of this. I know you got your programs. I know you got this. I know you got the other thing. But who are you? There's no power in your preaching. There's no power in your teaching. There's no power in your discipling. There's no power in your fellowship. I see you got a nice hot band. I see you got coffee, you got cake, you got peanuts. Maybe this is a zoo. There is no power in the Church of Jesus Christ today because the Church of Jesus Christ is prayerless. Prayerless. We look back to the glory days of the church. I just told you about the glory days. I told you about Leonard Ravenhill. He was involved in numerous revivals. And a revival is when we set up a tent in the parking lot at Saturday night at 7 o'clock. And lo and behold, the Holy Spirit just shows up because we set up a tent. That's not the Holy Spirit's name in Hebrew is Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach, the wind. That's what Christ was talking about in John 3. You know where that wind comes from? We got the Holy Spirit packaged up today. You ain't packaging up the Holy Spirit. He'll show up when he wants to show up.
Amen.
People have been praying for revival for 40, 50, 60, 100 years. We got a lot of phony baloney revivals. I'll tell you what's... The number one distinguishing mark about a revival is people are convicted of their sins and they're wailing and weeping because they've sinned. That's the number one thing. And we claim in a revival now is people are rolling on the floors barking like dogs. It's not a revival. And there will be no revival until the people of God set their face to prayer. God will not be mocked. And in closing, let's look at Revelation 2. For if you think that this is not possible today, well, Bill, you know, we're saved by grace, and this is the new covenant and everything. Well, the book of Revelation is the churches in the new covenant, and these are the words of Jesus Christ. And the seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation, you can go there today, and the church of Ephesus is not thriving. Or Sardis, or Thyatira, or Laodicea. None of those churches are thriving. They have all died because Christ was faithful to what he said to those churches. Revelation 2, in closing, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This is Christ speaking. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and you've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. You'd be like, oh, hallelujah. What a church going on here. Nevertheless, these are the words of Christ. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Verse 7 in closing. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.